extremely important to anything that's going to be sufficient, anything that's going to be substantial. Now, I think that sometimes the way that we've seen commitment exampled is the way that we apply it, and a lot of times we just miss the boat. For example, I think that when it comes to commitment, a lot of us, we want to commit, but we keep this weight distributed evenly in case the commitment that I'm making doesn't turn out to be what I want, then I can come back here. I can pull back on my commitment. Really, that's not a commitment. Because a commitment is when you leave all the weight from that other foot and bring it up here. That's what a commitment is. I learned commitment in a kind of a funny way. I used to go skydiving, and I realized right after I left the airplane, I was committed. I was not going back to the plane no matter how much I wanted to. We have left the building. Now, the cool thing about that, if you ask me if it's a little bit of an illustration, is I knew that it was going to be easy to make that commitment. There's just the decision that I struggled with. There's a little bit of uneasiness just because I had this parachute. Now, jumping out of an airplane without a parachute is called stupidity, not commitment. So we understand the difference there. But today, you know, we live in a society, we're not exactly sure what a commitment is. We talk about it. We really want it from other people, but sometimes we don't give it and a lot of different things. So today, in the context of someone who believes that Jesus Christ is someone worthy of a commitment, then we need to look at that, okay? Now, it'd be easy to talk about some other things. I've listed that here. For example, it'd be easy to talk about loyalty because then all I have to do is be there for you. If I'm loyal, I show up, okay? Or faithful. Then that means I just have to be in attendance. You are faithful church followers today because you're in attendance. Your body walked through the door, you sat in this pew. Or being supportive. That's when you come up behind somebody and say, listen, I'm behind you. Hang in there. We're right here for you. That type of thing. But commitment goes far beyond that, but it also involves these things. Now, there again, we have to have a really good model of commitment, because if all of us are going to self-diagnose or self-define what a commitment is, then we got all these mixed messages. Your idea of commitment, my idea of commitment might be totally different, and we may end up kind of in the same place, but there's going to be probably a lot of indifference there. So let's look at Jesus Christ. Is that okay that we use him as the model? I mean, I know that it's a silly question, but we need something greater than us. We can't even find a really good human being to be the example. You know why? Because sooner or later, somewhere in that context, they're going to let us down. They're going to disappoint us. I realize that I'm the pastor of this church. There's a title there, pastor, and regardless of how much you see me or don't see me, I guarantee you it's very different if you spend enough time with me. I'm going to probably do something you're going to go, really? I mean, I'd be disappointed. Hopefully it's not sinful. You know, hopefully you just kind of go, well, you know, I would have done that differently. But see, there's no one on earth that is a good example. So let's go straight to Jesus because he knew what a commitment was. Let me tell you where a couple of his commitments were. First of all, we take yourself to Luke 19:10. I asked you to go to 14 because that's where we're going to ultimately be. But then in the context of 19:10, like we were talking about last week, he says, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. When you look and examine his life, that's exactly what he did. He made a commitment. He followed through on it. Also, here's the big one. He was committed to the cross. In Philippians 2:8, it says that he was obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. I'm going to tell you what, commitments are easy if they don't cost you anything. But what's going to cost you everything, that's pretty tough. And that's why commitments, I think, are sometimes really spooky for a lot of people. So you know what? It's not that we need to somehow make a commitment more convenient. We just need to make it more substantial so that we're willing to make a commitment because of why we're doing it and what's going to be involved. Now let's look also at Jesus. He was in a very high commitment culture. Back in his day, and I find this mind-boggling. If you have your Bible, look, there's Genesis, there's Exodus, there's Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It makes up the first five books of the Bible. This is called the Pentateuch. And when under research, I found out that Jewish children, most of them, especially if they were kind of being handpicked and being trained to become a leader, a scribe or a Pharisee or one of the religious leaders in the temple, they were to memorize those books, memorize them by the age of 10. That's a commitment. It's the kind of culture that was built there that, you know what, you don't get to make your own decisions. This is kind of the life that we want you to live. Jesus met this rich young ruler in Matthew, the 19th chapter. He came to him and he says, hey, what can I do to get to heaven and all this other stuff? And Jesus finally boiled it down this. He said, sell everything that you've got and follow me. And the Bible says that this rich young ruler who knew what commitment was because of that culture said that he walked away sad. Now, if that was not the right, wrong decision, then why did he go away sad? It is just a high commitment culture. We live in a culture where we're really surprised when somebody follows through on a commitment instead of the expectation. Matthew 8 chapter, there's a guy came to him. He says, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bury my father. And this guy wasn't saying, listen, my dad passed away. Let me go to the funeral. What he was saying was, let me live out my life being with my father. And when my father's gone, when I don't have anything else that I need to do, I'll come and follow you. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You see, we have all of these reasons why commitment isn't really going to get there. Is this warm and fuzzy yet? Is this real exciting yet? Are you taking inventory yet? Are you thinking about other people that have not really been that committed and they've really made some big mistakes in that area? This is one of those things that you really want to get off of this and get on the fun stuff. Let's come up here and sing another song, please. Because when my commitment is in question, it's either there or it's not. I'm either committed or I'm not. I'm either valid in that area or I'm not. Jesus told the disciples, he said, listen, follow me. And in a high commitment culture, they understood what a commitment was. It just blows me away, especially when later on you find out through the scriptures that Peter was married, that he's out there, he's fishing, Jesus says, follow me, and boom, he just leaves it, just walks away. I mean, I'm thinking, you know, don't you like sell it to somebody, you know, just cash in, whatever. I don't know. I don't know a lot of details about that, but I know one thing, that he literally just followed him. The problem with that is that the value of the commitment was the first consideration in his culture, not the cost of the commitment. Most of us are going to say, what's it going to cost me? What am I going to have to give up? What will it take? We want all of this information before we're willing to make a commitment. And I understand, and listen, investigation's a good idea. If somebody comes to you tomorrow and offers you a job, leaving where you are presently employed, you're going to go somewhere else, maybe move out of state, a little bit of investigation, a couple of questions is a pretty good idea. But what if God came to you and said, tomorrow I'm going to show up in a way that's very unique, this thing happens, and you know it's just God all over you. But then you start thinking, well, I make a pretty good salary here, and I'm really settled here. You see, you start thinking about what it's going to cost you instead of the value of the commitment in the first place, and that's where you things usually dissolve. Now, unlike Jesus, we live in a non-committed culture. I hate to say it, ladies and gentlemen, but it used to be a lot different. When my dad grew up, you know, a handshake was that's all it took. You know, if I shake on it, I'm going to do it. And a man, his word was his bond. You know, that was it. That's the kind of culture we used to live in. But that's not where we are anymore. Lawsuits used to be the exception instead of the rule. Now we just got litigation going everywhere. It's crazy out there. So you know what? It's all because of the things that we face with commitment. We live in a non-commitment culture. And because of that, there's a lot of things that usually get on the chopping block. Family values, personal reputation, integrity, your character. There's a lot of things like that. Because you know what? We've created this world that goes, well, everybody else is doing it, so why shouldn't I do it? There's a lot of people out there that are giving permission to a lot of things that God would never, ever, ever give permission to. In 2011, Oklahoma had the proud distinction of being the number two state in the nation in the highest number of divorces. For every 100 marriage licenses that were given, there were 76 divorce petitions made. That's embarrassing. And it's not about shame on you, Oklahoma. It's just shame on people that don't know how to make a commitment and not going to follow through with a commitment. Now, I realize a lot of those things have changed, according to this one report, because people are starting to live together. Listen, you know, they're going, you know, I really don't know about this commitment thing, and they'd rather live together than that because they're just feeling, well, it might fall apart anyway. What a horrible way to start your life. Listen, you and I both know it's easy to make a contribution without making a commitment. You know that old story about the hen and the pig walking down the road, and they see a sign that says, breakfast, ham and eggs. And the chicken goes, hey, maybe we ought to go investigate. And the pig says, oh, sure, for you it's a contribution, for me it's a commitment. funny or not. We understand that. We have all of these variables. The problem isn't that we don't understand that our culture is like that. The problem is how do we make a commitment. So let's look at the nature of a commitment, okay? Because every time you make a commitment, I am saying yes to something, but I'm also saying no to something else. If I say yes to one person, then I'm saying no to everybody else. If I'm saying yes to this job, then I need to be saying no to all those other jobs. If I'm saying yes to the Word, then I need to be saying no to all the other temptations. But sometimes that gets a little cloudy for us. So let me tell you some of the things that are going to be involved in a commitment. Number one, it's going to be costly. It is going to cost you something. Anything that is a commitment that you think is a commitment, but it's not going to cost you anything, really a commitment at all. You know what it is? It's a convenient decision. It needs to be something that costs you. Now listen, nobody wants to be in painful circumstances. Nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants to give away. Nobody wants to be at loss. But when you make a commitment, it is going to cost you something. Because something that didn't cost you anything is easily discarded, is it not? I've told you this before, but it amazed me. Back when I was in, now I don't know how much it's changed. This is a long, long time ago. But when I was in youth ministry, I found this report from the auto insurance agency, you know, and it said that when you take the teenagers who have been given a car compared to the ones who bought their own car, the ones that bought their own car had to pay for it, put gas in it, change the oil, blah, 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 that those cars lasted 3 to 4 years longer than the ones that were just given to them by the parents because they're just going to be replaced. Listen, I hope your parents can give you things, students. I hope there's a lot of things that can happen out there. You know, I'm still paying student loans and everything, and I don't remember going to those classes. And I'm glad I can do it. And there's one of our children, never mind, I'm not going to get into that. But she may be our first casualty in the cost category. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's going to cost you something. Why do we want it to be so easy? The second thing is, you got to be courageous. It's going to take a lot of courage. It's going to take a lot of boldness. To be committed, you have to see it through. This isn't about, okay, I'll try it until it's not convenient. This is about, we're going to make sure that it happens. When was the last time that you laid it all on the line? Because in a high commitment culture, you do it all the time. There's risk involved, and you know that you have to reach out there to do it. But in a non-commitment culture, it's seldom. You seldom lay it on the line. You seldom get out there to where it's really going to cost you anything. The third thing is this. It must be identifiable. We like commitments because sometimes they can hide that commitment under another name or another tag so that it really isn't a commitment. I've told you before, and it was a pretty cool little gig I had going when I was in college especially. I would ask a girl, say, hey, want to go out Friday night? And I'm just smiling and giggling. And she said, yes, I had a date. She said, no, I'm going, just kidding. I was protecting myself. Can I just tell you, rejection is powerful. Somebody saying no to you. Things are not working out the way you want to. But you know what? It needs to be identifiable. It needs to be something that's measurable, something you're accountable for, and something you're responsible for. Let me tell you what, your future marriage and the value of that future marriage is not just based on you making the right decision. It's based on what you put into that marriage. So quit looking at the other spouse and figuring that they're the weak link in this whole thing. Just make sure you're doing your part of it. The fourth thing is this. It has to be long-term. Short-term commitments are very, very, very weak in value. It's the long-term commitments. It's until death do us part type things. People want to make a commitment based on I want to get in there and see if it feels right and see if it ministers to me. You ever use that? I'm not being fed, you know. Well, I'm saying there's only so much food we can lay on the table. Sooner or later, you have to decide whether you're going to eat or not. And that's the way some of these things go. It's difficult until death do us part. But nowadays, it's like I do until I don't want to, and I don't want to anymore. So we dissolve that, and it's so easy. It is so absolutely easy. Listen, I can remember the day when I was growing up, and I know that it was 5,000 years ago, but you know what? Infidelity was massive. I mean, it was, I'm not talking massive in scope, I'm talking about it was a massive wrong. And you know what? You could go to the court, and you could divorce someone, and it was just a blight on that relationship. Nowadays, doesn't even go into account. It's not even a big deal. It's amazing the things that don't enter to that. So what does Jesus expect from his followers? By the way, everybody do this. Wave at me. You are one of his followers. So this is about us. What does he want? Now, let me ask you something. If you think you're a committed person, probably somebody said something like this. You know what? You spend way too much time on the golf course. They think you're too committed to leisure. You spend way too much time at work. You're a workaholic. You spend too much time at the lake. And they think all you want to do is go fishing. Has anybody ever came up to you and said, you know what? You just spend way too much time with God. That's a convicting statement, isn't it? Has anybody ever accused us of spending too much time with God or even his word? Because if we have, then I think we might be pretty close to this commitment thing. Luke, the 14th chapter. I asked you to go there just a second ago. Here we go. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, and I will repeat the word even though it's not in Scripture, hate his wife and children, hate his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, when I first got saved, I'm going, what? Here's this loving God, and he says I got to hate these people? It was a conflict in my mind until I learned one day how to break down the Word of God a little bit with some helpful commentaries and with some wonderful dictionaries. I found out that this word hate, which is very, very uneasy to us in the English language. Matter of fact, my wife doesn't allow us to use the word hate in my house, you know. So when she cooks something bad, I have to go, I dislike that. Of course, she's never, ever cooked anything that I did not like. Anyway, one commentary said this, Jesus' use of the word hate in Luke 14 is not well accepted in the English language. It is more about priority versus preference. It clearly distinguishes the difference between God being superior versus equal with man. Because when you get into the Greek and you see that this word, when you break it down, it does not mean hate like detest. Even though that could be one of the applicable definitions of the word hate. But it means that you love it less. Jesus is saying, if you're going to make a commitment to me, if you're going to be a follower of me, you have to love your wife, your children, your own life, your mother, your father, your brothers, your sisters, your job, your money, your car, your house, less than me. That's the way it's usually lived out. According to the commitment that the Lord's asking us to make. Do you love those things less? You see, I look at a word, at a scripture like that, and I just discount myself. I go, wait a minute, that's inconsistent with the nature of God. Now, Jesus is not in error here. He's saying you need to love those things less because we love our mothers. We love our fathers. God's not asking you to separate yourself from them. He's saying, you know what, but I have to be priority. If you're going to make a commitment to me, I have to be priority. And he knew about that because you know what that word cross meant? It meant death. Jesus said this, and anyone who does not carry his cross, who's not willing to die, make that kind of commitment and follow me, cannot be my disciple. And that's why a lot of us aren't happy in church because we haven't made a solid commitment. We've just made, I want to step in and touch my toes in the water and see if the temperature's right. And we want God to just roll over and do all these cool things for me, but we haven't given him a commitment. And we wonder why God hasn't shown up, and he doesn't show up more, and he doesn't bless me more, and doesn't take care of me more, and he doesn't cause me to smile, and he doesn't heal me, and he doesn't give me a promotion, and he's not my best friend, and things aren't going right. You see, a commitment will take you through all of those things. I've been married for 33 years, and it's not always been a great and wonderful trip. You know what? Our kids get sick every now and then. And my wife is a nurse. But she can go to the door, and before she gets into the bedroom, she smells vomit and turns around and goes the other way. You're a nurse, for crying out loud. You're a trained professional, a medical professional. No, I have to go in and scoop up four corners and throw the pillow in the middle of it and go out in the sidewalk and spray it off and throw that pillow away. And then she'll take care of them after I clean them up. That happens in a marriage. People get sick, stuff like that. Cars break down. Every now and then, you break down your own car. We moved into this one house, you know, and they put all the boxes on one side. So I parked my car on the left side of the driveway so Debbie could have her car inside the garage on the right side. So I tell her goodbye one morning, and I hear this horn honk, and I come out. She has backed right into my car. But it was cool because the bumper's kind of boom, boom, a little bit, no big deal. There was a 1978 Monte Carlo, awesome car. I think it was the first of the all-plastic bumpers type thing, you know. It was just kind of cool. So no big deal, you know, whatever. And then the next morning, I meet her at the door. I said, listen, whatever you do, don't hit my car. Just chuckled, you know, just to make it. I hear a horn honk. She has missed my car, kind of. Instead of hitting the bumper, this time she goes right down the quarter panel. Okay, yeah, give your husband and wife a high five. I see this coming on down here. Yeah. All right. Things don't go well all the time, but it's worth it if you make a commitment. You see, the option isn't, what is my alternative? The option is only this. We're going ahead. We're going forward. That's all there is to it. It's the same way with Christ if you really love him. Paul was writing to the Corinthians. He realized that they were struggling with this committed thing. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 7. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way with undivided devotion to your Lord. The minute we don't like things in church or something gets a little uncomfortable, we have a conflict with the Word, we chunk the Word and go with our own thoughts. So why am I talking about commitment today? 2 Corinthians 11 says this. Paul says, I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. We love to talk about trendy things. We love to talk about things that are convenient. But today, this is not convenient. I go, God, I really don't want to preach on this. People don't want to come to church and show up and go, yay, I got out of bed on an off day just to hear you talk to me about commitment. But this is one of the most important things that we have going here, because if we don't learn how to get committed to Christ, we're going to lose it big time. Pastor, aren't you just trying to get me to participate in the offering more, to come to church more, to participate in worship more? There is no way that you can't distinguish between the two. In other words, yes, that is a part of what I'm trying to do, but it's not because I want you to do things for me. It's because of what I know that commitment to the Lord will do in you and what's going on right there in the pew. And I've heard some people say, you know, how do you find the time to fit God and church and play and work and leisure and family? How do you work all this together? Well, how many of you are fishermen? Well, at least you have an idea of what fishing is. How many of you know what a trot line is? You know what a trot line is? If you don't know what a trot line is, it's one of those things where, you know, they call it lazy fishing where I come from, you know. But at least it's not noodling, which is really stupid. But anyway, I'm sorry. I just offended somebody, and I don't know who you are, but you grew up in Louisiana and fell and hit your head. But here's what happens with a trot line, okay? You have this line. It attaches here, and you run it across the lake or whatever. Usually it's a bottle, you know, and you can tell how redneck they are as to whether it's a, you know, just a milk jug or a Pepsi bottle or if it's a real float, then you probably have a real boat, you know. But anyway, yeah, it has this line, and it has these little lines that come down on it with these hooks in the bottom. It has this bait there. So you come back and check it every now and then, and all of these catfish and bottom-eating suckers, you know, get off of it and everything. And see, the whole thing that keeps it together is this line. So if you want to reel in your fish, you just grab that line because everything's connected to that line. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand. If you are that line, then everything dangling from you, church, play, money, job, family, leisure time, recreation, all of this stuff, then you know what? You're trying to control all of those things and make them be in order. And you're only one person with several different things that are dangling off of you, demanding your time. But if you allow God to be your priority and make a commitment to him, then he will decide what those priorities are. And can I just tell you something that's not in Scripture, but I know it's true. God says, if you will put me first, I will give you, oh, you know what it is in Scripture? The desires of your heart. If you want it out there, and if you want to fish for a bottom sucker, you know, those fish, if you want to go on a trip, if you want to have this job, if you want all of these things, as long as God is first, he'll make those things happen in your life. But we do not have enough capacity in and of ourselves to make all those things correct. But if you make God first, he will line those things out in your life. You know what he does? He defines priority. That's what it is. You see, sometimes in a job, we get a little too busy with the job, chasing the dollar. We neglect the wife. The wife brings it to our attention, and it just seems like a nagging moment. Because you know what? She had to define for us what was priority. And it's not fun. And it's not always the wife. Sometimes it's the husband having to get the wife's attention. Let me take you to Colossians 1 as we close. Scripture says, "We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way." Who does not want to live a life worthy of the Lord? And please Him in every way. Bearing fruit in every good work, it says. Growing in the knowledge of God. Is that a pretty cool picture for who you want to be as a Christian? Absolutely. Growing, bearing fruit, pleasing God in every way. That's a pretty good deal. The only way you're going to get there is that you put Jesus first. Because if you make a solid commitment to Jesus and make Him number one, He'll take everything from there. He'll line out everything in your life. He will bless your marriage. He will bless your job. He will bless your children. He will bless the things that you do in your leisure time. He will bless everything in your life. He will bless your body. He will bless your friendships. All of that. But when you got it out of context and you're committed to your job more than you are Jesus, you love it more than the other, then you know what? You're going to be in big trouble. Let me take you back to the rich young ruler when we close. Remember Jesus said, "Sell it all, give to the poor, and follow me." Well, why would Jesus ask him to do that if he didn't have something better for him? You know what the showstopper in a commitment is? We get right here. We want to make this commitment. We want to step off and just literally dive into what Jesus wants to say. But we're going, wait a minute. This back here, I know what this is, but I don't know what that is. Can I just tell you, the night that I got saved, I had no idea what it was going to lead me to. I had no idea what was out. All I know is that where I've been wasn't where I wanted to stay. And I made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, stop and ask yourself this question. Aren't you tired of being in control? Aren't you tired of trying to make this life meaningful and significant in and of only yourself? It's about time we gave that up and committed our hearts to the Lord. Bow your heads with me, please. And speaking of commitment, there's two very important commitments that we need to make. One is the commitment of our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, asking Him to be our Lord and Savior. And the other is the commitment of my life now that He is my Savior. There's either one or two categories that you exist in today. One is you're saved, and if you are saved, then just continue to give Him the commitment that He's asking for. Because in so doing, you're only going to benefit yourself. The struggles that you have, the tug of war, if you will, in your heart, has already been defeated. God has already promised you a much better life. He's already promised that He'll take care of everything if you would just but make the commitment. I want you to see yourself, your eyes are closed, your heads are bowed. I just want you to see yourself literally standing on the edge of a high place. And what God's asking you to do is to step off. Now see, in the physical, it doesn't make any sense. And it doesn't in the physical. God has never asked me to give up my life physically. He's never asked me to bring harm to my life. But He has asked me to trust Him. Commit to me, and I will take care of you. If that's a struggle for you today, I pray for you. I pray for you. Because there's no better freedom than knowing that I can trust the Lord with everything in my life. Trust Him with my future marriage. Trust Him with tomorrow. Trust Him with my finances. Trust Him with my life. That's what we all want. I know it is. So today, in the privacy of your pew, right there where you are, if you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you never really accept Him as your Lord and Savior, and commitment is a whole different thing for you because you've been relying on yourself and only yourself. And you can see where it's taken you, but today God is offering you a whole new life if you'll but make a commitment to Him. If you'd like to do that, I'd love to pray with you. I'm not going to call you to the front. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. But you know what? Would you do me a favor? In the next 30 seconds, if that's you, would you mind to just raise your head and make eye contact with me. Just let me know that you'd like to pray that prayer. I don't know how to make it any more private. Remember what we said about commitment a little while ago, that it needs to be very identifiable? It's going to cost you something. You need to be courageous to do it. That's what I'm asking you to do if the Lord's leading you there. This preacher's not going to talk you into heaven, but he is going to give you an opportunity right now. And if that's you, if you want to meet eyes with me, you're saying, Pastor, I want to make that commitment, give my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'll know so by seeing your eyes meet mine. Anyone else? Anybody? Thank you. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. It's the greatest decision you could ever make. Amen. The other thing is this. Most of you have been in church all your life, but unfortunately, the world has gotten your attention a lot more than God has, and God is saying, listen, I'm just asking you to recommit to me today, and I'll take care of everything. It's easy to look at all the other stuff, but you know your priorities are a little mixed up. And they're not necessarily evil priorities, but if I'm the number one priority in your life, I will fix everything. Now, will you do me a favor? Will all of you see, please pray this prayer with me? There were three people that looked at me, and I just want them to have the convenience of knowing that they could pray this prayer from their heart and that you would join with them in support. You see, that's a part of a commitment, is joining with them. Would everyone out loud say this with me? Say, Dear Lord Jesus, today I give you my life. I completely give you my life. I ask you to come into my heart right now to forgive me of any sin if I committed against you. And I ask you to just embrace me. I ask you to change me. And I ask you to do what you've promised. That if I would give my life to you, you would always be committed to me. Your commitment has always been clear. But today, mine is brand new. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. How many of you have experienced this before we leave? Words are cheap, aren't they? People say things all the time, but they never follow through. Can I just tell you, the test of your commitment today will not be what you just said, but it'll be what you do with your life. It'll be that we somehow understand the significance of a commitment, especially to a holy God, and how that He wants our lives to be transformed. The only proof that you've changed is the new life that you live. So you know what? Make that commitment to yourself. There's not a commitment to the church. There's no cards to sign up here. There's no pick, stick your right hand and repeat after me thing. This is just about what God is calling you to do. Some of you, you're just working way too hard. And you're trying to control your life and your family going a certain direction. And God is saying, hey, just commit that to me. Some of you are trying to work a relationship. Or some of you are just trying to work your world. And God is saying, listen, your priorities are all right. Just give it to me. That's pretty tough to do, but God says you can do it. Hey, take that jump. Just make sure you got the parachute on. Amen? God bless you. See you back here tonight, 6 o'clock for our evening service. You're dismissed.